I'm excited to be continuing in the life of Paul with you this morning. Before we get started, though, let's go ahead with a word of prayer. Lord, I'm so thankful for this morning that you've given us to gather together as your church, to worship you. Thankful for your word that you've given us so graciously, Lord. I pray that you would use me faithfully to teach your word, and I pray that this hour would be edifying to all of us and encouraging to your church, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at Paul the man, right? What was his background? Who is Paul? Where'd he come from? We really focused on his life before Christ. You could say Paul BC. Well, today we're going to begin looking at Paul the apostle. We're going to examine his apostleship. We're going to look at how he got to be an apostle. And we're going to begin to look at some of the many hats he wore as an apostle. Life changed radically for Paul after his conversion. His mission in life was completely different after encountering Christ. He went from destroying the church to then helping build up the church. We saw last week the old man, Paul, and this week we're going to see Paul, the new man. Not only is Paul the first character in our New Testament that we've studied so far this year, but he is the first apostle. So I do want to take some time and define for us what an apostle is. We know him as the Apostle Paul, but why do we call him that? What is an apostle? Well, the office of an apostle was a specific office held in Scripture. The apostles in the New Testament laid the foundation for the church, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Let's take a look together at what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus explaining this. Can I have a volunteer to read for me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21? Milton. Thank you. Thank you. Notice he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Paul's using building language here, right? He talks about the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, the whole structure being joined together, right? Well, think about when you build a house, right? The foundation of the house is laid once. Lay the foundation, and then the rest of the house is built on top of that. You don't build another foundation. You wouldn't lay the foundation for a house, then another foundation, and then another foundation. Well, similarly, we no longer need to build a foundation for Christ's church. It was already laid, the apostles and the prophets being the foundation, the Lord himself being the cornerstone. That's why there are no longer apostles today. The household of God is now growing up and being built together into a holy temple and a dwelling place for God, but the foundation was already laid. The church is being built up on top of that foundation. I believe, and we believe as a church, that the office of an apostle has ceased. In the New Testament, there seems to be a clear distinction between the 12 apostles and Paul and the men that would come after them. And I want to point the distinction out to us. Can anyone tell me what the word apostle means? One who is sent. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, it's one who is sent, a messenger, sent on a mission, essentially. Jesus was the ultimate apostle. He was the superior messenger. He was the anointed one, the chosen one to be sent on God's behalf. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says that he was sent as our redeemer. In the New Testament, an apostle was someone who was sent out to speak on behalf of the one being represented and was given all authority to do this. Listeners would have been obligated to not only listen to, but even comply with the messenger and his message as if they were receiving it directly from the one being represented. Think of a U.S. ambassador today, right? According to the State Department's website, an ambassador is the president's highest ranking representative to a country or an international organization abroad. Ambassadors are given authority to go around the world speaking to different countries, other representatives about policies on the president's behalf, right? Representing him. Well, on one hand, we are all ambassadors for Christ. Yes, that is true. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." Right? We are the Lord's disciples, and as such, we are messengers in a general sense. We are sent out to the world to share the gospel with everyone on God's behalf. Right? He uses us as means to carry about his message. We are his representatives to a dying world. But this does not mean that we are all apostles. We do not hold the office of apostle as we see in Scripture. Nobody today does. We see in the New Testament that the 12 disciples and Paul were specifically chosen and appointed by the Lord for this work. We see that the 12 disciples were the 12 apostles, but not all disciples of the Lord hold the office of apostle as they did. The word used for apostle in the New Testament was used at times to refer to other men in the early church, ones who were sent out to carry the gospel in a general sense. They were messengers of the churches, right? And for you note takers, you could write down and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23 to see that. But in a more specific sense, where we see the word primarily used in the New Testament is in reference to the men who were specifically chosen by the Lord, appointed to this office by him, and sent out directly by him with authority on his behalf. It primarily refers to the 12 disciples and Paul. They were the apostles of Jesus Christ. The term apostle is primarily used in the New Testament to reference the 12 disciples and Paul. So for the remainder of our time and the remainder of our lessons, that's who I'm going to be referring to when I use the word apostle. I'm going to be referring to the office of apostle, those 13 men specifically. Yes?
Sorry, you referred to the 12 apostles plus Paul. Judas was a disciple, but never was an apostle. Oh, Matthias.
Yep, we're going to get to that. Yep. Yeah, we'll go through Acts chapter 1 where Judas is replaced with Matthias. Yes, thank you.
Judas was never an apostle.
Judas was one of the 12 initial disciples. But where we see the apostles referred to in the rest of the New Testament, starting in the book of Acts, we see Matthias as one of those 12 apostles.
Okay.
Clear? All right. Many today claim to be apostles, right? As if they hold the office of an apostle, as if they have the same gifts, as if they have the same authority as those that we see in Scripture. I believe they've gone on to mislead the church, creating destructive waves and movements, right? Leading others astray, really into confusion. The most popular of these movements would be the New Apostolic Reformation, or the NAR, maybe if you've heard of that. I mean, it's in the name right there, the New Apostolic Reformation. I believe they believe that they are restoring the office of the apostle to the church today, which raises many questions off the bat. Why do we need a New Apostolic Reformation? Right? Did Christ fail in his work in choosing the original apostles? Is the foundation of Christ's church too weak? I mean, this kind of movement is led by false teachers, false doctrine. It's been growing for the last 30 to 40 years or so, they claimed to send out, quote, apostolic leaders, many of whom have been labeled modern apostles or modern prophets, or at least labeled that by their acquaintances. How many of you have seen on television modern day apostles, or those that would call themselves apostles and prophets? Right, yeah. How many of you encountered in your own lives someone who has called themselves an apostle? Right? Yeah. There is a way for us to discern from a false apostle and the apostles that we've seen in Scripture. The individuals today in those kind of movements and who would call themselves an apostle do not meet the qualifications for an apostle that we see in the New Testament. There are qualifications, and I want to go through those with you. I want to point out exactly where we see those with Paul. So let's look at what makes an apostle an apostle. There are three primary qualifications for these men. Notice I said men. Number one, they were specifically chosen and appointed by the Lord for this office. Number two, they were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. And number three, they were given authority to perform signs and wonders to authenticate their office as apostle and the message that they proclaimed. So let's look at the first point. The apostles were specifically and personally chosen by the Lord for apostolic ministry. These are men that the Lord appointed to this office and gave to the church. And we can see that in Paul's writings. Can I have three volunteers to help me read through some of these passages? Billy, can you read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Dustin, can you read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28? And Scott, can you read Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12? Billy, you'd be up first. Chosen, right? So we see the apostles were a group of men that the Lord chose. Dustin, you are reading 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28.
And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues.
Thank you. So we see that God has appointed in the church first apostles. And Scott, you have Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. Thank you. So he has given them to the church. Well, Jesus personally chose the 12 disciples and appointed them, right? For you note takers, again, if you'd like to write down, you can look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. You could look at Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. You could write down Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And you can look at John chapter 15, verse 16. Well, what about Paul, okay? He too was specifically chosen by the Lord and appointed for this work. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 reads this, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man,' referring to Paul, 'is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" Jesus specifically chose Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. While not part of the 12, he was supernaturally chosen by the Lord for this office. He was a unique, chosen instrument that God used to build the church, and he was the last apostle given to the church. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. And Paul identified himself as an apostle in almost all of his letters. He emphasized the fact that this was God's will in choosing him to do this work. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he writes, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." In his first letter to the Corinthians, he writes, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. In his second letter to the Corinthians, in his letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians, all of these letters he writes how he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In fact, when he wrote his first letter to Timothy, he explained how he was an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. I think this is important to point out and for us to consider, because as we accept God's word as the authority on our lives, and as we trust that every word of God is divinely inspired, we see that Paul was given authority to write what you and I can submit to, right? Paul wanted the churches to know this. He wrote to the churches to let them know this is God's will. He was given authority, so you and I should perk up and listen to what he has to say. Have you ever encountered people in your lives who struggle to submit to Paul's writings? You ever come, yeah, right? You've come across people who maybe think that it's just about the red letters, right? That it's just what Jesus said, right? Maybe Paul's words not so much. What would you say to someone who says that? How would you respond to them, Billy? Yeah, it's rebellion.
But I would start with, like, why would you bother believing the red letters? They're not inspired anyway. I mean, the red is not inspired.
The color red, you mean? Yeah. Thank you.
Color red, okay, cool.
All right.
But he also didn't write it. No problem. He didn't write that. Somebody else wrote that.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyone else?
Words are inspired.
Yeah, I mean, kind of to your point, Billy, the Lord uses men to communicate to us his word. The Lord used Paul to pen 13 books of our New Testament to us, right? He uses sinners. We've seen this all year, and he uses men inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us his word. Every word we have in our Bibles is inspired by God. You could just look at 2 Timothy, for you note takers again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, right? All scripture is breathed out by God. That is written by Paul himself. Well, we've seen that Paul and the apostles were specifically chosen by the Lord, and they're appointed to this office, okay? Next, we see that they were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Verse 21. Acts chapter 1, verse 21, we see a pretty clear example of this. In fact, we see the apostles' attitude about qualification and who it was to, as Scott brought up earlier, who it was to replace Judas at this point. At this time, there were 11 apostles. Judas had hanged himself, right? And here they are seeking the Lord in prayer, and this is Peter speaking initially. Can someone read for me? Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Go ahead, Scott.
So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place."
Thank you. So you see, one of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection. Whoever was to replace Judas, whoever was to be an apostle, period, needed to witness the resurrected Christ. Even in verse 24, we see again, this is someone that the Lord had chosen. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship. This was a specific ministry that the Lord chose the men for this. And we know that Jesus appeared to the 12 after his resurrection. Again, for you note takers, you could look at Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 52. You could look at John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. And you can look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. What about Paul? Well, the Lord visited him directly in Acts chapter 9. Paul had a personal encounter with the resurrected Lord. And we're going to look at that encounter here in a little bit and dive into his conversion. But he also wrote to the Corinthians. Paul wrote, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. Paul had personal revelation and received the gospel directly from the Lord himself. Some in Paul's day actually doubted Paul's apostleship. Some today would even doubt that and think they would point to this, say, well, he wasn't with the 12 disciples, right? Well, Paul would even defend himself at times, and he did this particularly to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, he has to explain to them how he received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He explains how the Lord had set him apart before he was even born for this, called him by his grace, and was pleased to reveal his son to him. The other apostles, they even recognized the grace that had been given to Paul. They accepted him. As they took the gospel to the Jews, Paul took it to the Gentiles. Paul would write to the Corinthian church, he said, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. He would even testify to seeing the Lord in great detail on two accounts. Later in the book of Acts, and at the tail end of Acts chapter 21 into chapter 22 and even Acts chapter 26, he gives us testimony in lengthy detail before the crowds in Jerusalem and before King Agrippa, testifying to how the Lord appeared to him directly and talks about the encounter that he had with the Lord, the life of sin that he used to live, how he met the Lord, and how that changed after him. So we've seen that Paul and the apostles are personally chosen and appointed by the Lord, and they witness the resurrected Christ personally. Third point, the apostles were given authority to perform signs and wonders in order to authenticate their announcement of Christ's redemptive work to the world. They were sent out with authority over demonic forces and physical diseases. Again, for you note takers, we saw this with the 12 disciples. Right, you can look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. You can look up Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Signs and wonders were prominent in the apostles' ministry. After Pentecost in the early church in Acts chapter 2, we see that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 reads this: "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." Well, how about Paul? He wrote to the Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he writes, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you, with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." See, Paul did many miracles and many mighty works. In fact, he healed a lame man who sprang up and began walking immediately. He cast out a spirit of divination from a slave girl. He raised up Eutychus from dying after falling off a wall. He healed the sick and those with diseases, right? Let me just read for you Acts chapter 19. If you look with me at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Acts 19, verse 11 and 12 read this: "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Has anyone been touched by a handkerchief or a fabric or a piece of cloth that has ever healed them from a disease. Have you ever seen this happen to anyone?
Yeah, with Sci-Fi Channel.
Sci-Fi Channel. Thank you, Billy. Appreciate it. No, Paul was given a very special and unique authority and ability to, in order, really in order to testify to God's message and power in his ministry. He wrote to the Romans about this. He wrote what Christ had accomplished through him. He says, quote, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Signs and wonders accompanied these men's apostleship to confirm and bear witness to the authenticity and power of God in the gospel message that they preached. Just want to pause for a second. Does anybody have any questions or comments just before I move on?
Scott. I've never seen one work. I have seen them available as a free gift to you in exchange for your generous financial contribution.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Billy.
Yeah, so I don't know, it's probably the circle I travel in. I encounter these people all the time. Not all of them. Well, it's hard to say. I feel like not all of them are teachers, like false teachers. Some of them present the appearance of someone like under that teaching.
Under the teaching? Okay.
Yeah. Like, in other words, like apparently well-meaning people is what I'm trying to get at.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think like with the New Apostolic Reformation, yeah, just using that as an example, right? I looked into that a little bit when just preparing. Like in the NAR, for example, a lot of those people wouldn't even acknowledge or admit that they're part of the NAR. In fact, there are people in that circle, I guess, that wouldn't call themselves a modern day prophet or an apostle, but yet others would label them as that. Because I think to your point, a lot of people believe that this office has continued. But that's why I wanted to teach through this, because I believe we see specifically three qualifications that the apostles in the New Testament all had. So I wanted to go through that they were specifically chosen and appointed by the Lord himself, right? And we see that with each one of the apostles. We looked at the authority they were given specifically to perform signs and wonders. And the question is, why were they given that authority, right? And sorry, I'm having a brain fart here. We looked at, they were chosen and appointed. We looked at the signs and wonders they were given authority. And then,
eyewitnesses.
Thank you. Eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. Who today can say that they have seen Jesus Christ personally, right? So I would go to them. I would look at those people and just say, where do they meet the qualifications that we see biblically for each one of these apostles? Right.
So they deny that and quote Philippians 2:25, which says, but I regarded it, well, I'm going to change the word here in a second, but I regarded it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your apostle and minister to my need.
Yeah, maybe I would defer to Nick to help me on the Greek with that, but I actually referenced that, was it that verse I referenced earlier? The word apostle was used in different ways at times. We primarily see it referring, though, to the 12 apostles and Paul. We see messengers of the churches sent out. We see the word apostle used, right? But then we see the apostles of Jesus Christ. The 13 men that Jesus himself specifically chose and appointed for this office.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, Milton.
So do Catholics believe the Pope is a continuation of the apostles? Really? I'm asking.
I'm not really sure.
I have a basic understanding that they're just a continuation of the line of Peter.
I couldn't tell you. I'd have to look into that some more.
They might not say necessarily the apostle, like they might not go around calling people apostles, but
Thanks. And Billy, I can catch up with you more after this too. But yeah, I mean, just to your point, we see the men that were sent out on behalf of the church, right, as messengers of the churches, but we see this as a specific office. These were 13 men that the Lord chose and appointed for this work. That makes sense? So we've seen what an apostle is, and we've looked at what makes Paul an apostle. Question though, how did Paul get there, right? Let's look at his conversion together. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to see Paul's mission in life change. Recall who he was before he encountered the Lord. We looked at this last week. Paul was ravaging the church, dragging off men and women and throwing them into prison. He wanted to travel out and find any more belonging to the way. Well, let's look at what happened when Jesus visited him directly on his way up to Damascus. Can I have three volunteers to read for me again? Dustin, can you read verses 1 through 9? Stephanie, can you read verses 10 to 16? Shannon, can you read verses 17 to 22? So Dustin, you read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to pause for a moment afterwards.
Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank.
Thank you. If you remember from last week, we learned that Paul's name was also Saul. So we see him here addressed as Saul in this passage. And the Lord stopped him dead in his tracks. Who else was headed down the wrong path in life when the Lord stopped you unexpectedly and saved you? I know that's how it went for me. Paul was on his own mission, right? Now he's about to be given a new mission, though. But I ask you all, when God saves us, how does the mission change? How do our lives look differently all of a sudden?
Well, we're not living for ourselves anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly what I had written down, right? The Lord steps in and changes the course and direction of our lives to follow and serve him, no longer ourselves, right? Paul's mission was to go out and hunt believers. He had this hatred, this zeal that he believed was for God that was about to be changed. Now he was going to be a missionary, an evangelist to the lost. This was a dramatic encounter for him. He had just encountered the risen Lord. It literally knocked him to the ground. The light around him was so bright that it blinded him. Scott, were you next? Who was reading next? Stephanie, thank you. Can you pick up in verse 10 for us through 16? Thank you. We'll pause there for a second. I think Ananias' response shows the obvious, right? The people feared him, right? This is Saul, the persecutor, he was hunting believers, and Ananias recognized the authority he had. It says to bind all who called upon the Lord. Yet we see the Lord choosing and appointing him for the office of apostle, of all people too. This is Saul, right? He wanted believers dead. His actions only deserved God's wrath. He was persecuting the Lord directly. If you notice back in verse 4, the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, as Paul describes himself, right? Yet, and we touched on this at the end of our lesson last week, he was a sinner saved by God's grace. I think his story shows us that nobody is outside the saving grace of God. You know, in the Lord's mercy, he saved Paul while he was yet a sinner on his way to Damascus to hunt believers. He was looking for anyone of the church to persecute, right? And we're going to unpack that some more when we look at Paul's theology. We look at God's sovereignty, we'll look at salvation, his grace towards sinners. I find it encouraging, though, and I'm sure maybe it could resonate with some of you in here. I know it does with me. It could be tempting at times to think of people that we think might be outside of God's saving grace, right? Maybe someone comes to mind that you've been praying for just time after time, or someone that you know is so rebellious. Look at Paul, right? Look at the life of Paul. I'm glad we are diving into it. One of my good friends, I remember when he was saved, he would just go on and on telling his testimony to everyone how he hated God. I mean, literally cursing God and just mocking him to others around him. And yet he couldn't help but when the Lord saved him, just go on and on about how God had saved him. I mean, completely changed man. And we're gonna see more of that here with Paul as well. And notice in verse 16, though, just before I move on, that the Lord says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Suffering would be a part of Paul's ministry. Afflictions and imprisonments await Paul, which we're going to see more of as we look at the many hats he wore in his apostolic journeys. Well, lastly, Shannon, can you pick up in verse 17, please? Verses 17 to 22. Thank you. So here he is. Paul is a changed man, right? We've looked at Paul, the old man, and now we see the new man. He's on fire for Jesus. We see his first step in his faith and obedience. He's baptized, and then we see immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Sure, you can imagine how confused everybody was, right? In verse 21, it says, "All who heard him were amazed. Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem, who called upon this name?" Right? He confounded the Jews in verse 22. Well, think back to when the Lord saved you. Do you remember the response of people around you? Sure, everybody's story is different. Were people confused? Did you lose friends, family? Did people want to leave you? Did they think you were crazy? I mean, you had turn from a life of sin to follow and serve the Lord. What did that look like? Do you remember being on fire for the Lord? Do you remember sharing your testimony with everyone, wanting to tell them of God's grace in your life and what had just happened? What would be the benefit of sharing our testimony? Encouragement? Thanks, Mike.
And I know he had a lot of regrets in life because of that, but we're able to use that, and this is just one example, but we're able to use that when somebody comes along and they're like, my parents are not saved, and like, you just get weary of praying for somebody, and then we're able to say, well, you know what, God saved my father-in-law at 85, so don't stop praying for your parents kind of thing. So it can be used just to let people know about the power, to remind us of the power of God.
Yeah. Thank you. Scott.
Obedience.
Obedience?
So obedience to God is its own reward.
Yeah. Billy.
Sometimes in our circle, we hear, well, your testimony needs to kind of stay out of it, and you need to share the gospel. I don't look at it as an either or. I see it as a both end. When we're reading in the gospels about people that got saved by Christ, in the gospels, like in narrative, they're typically being hounded. And so their testimony was, like, I don't really know what you're getting at here, except to say, this guy here, you know, that guy, this Jesus right here, he saved me.
Right.
Or he did whatever he did. I was deaf and now I hear. I was blind, now I see. Those two things go hand in hand. Your testimony should include the gospel, and if you're sharing the gospel, you're a witness. You're supposed to be telling people what he did. Why should I even want any part of it?
Yeah, sure.
Why? Because, I don't know, like, that's what he did for me.
Yeah.
But it's him. It's not like, here's a sandwich, go my children, be warm, be filled. Like, that's not it. It's God's doing this. Jesus did this. He's doing this through me for you.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what he did for me.
Yeah.
Those two things should go together.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, I mean, our testimony can be powerful to those around us. Stephanie kind of alluded to that. And you just said that as well, Billy. I mean, the Lord can use it in others' lives to create a, quote, ripple effect. Right? That's what Pastor Nick just preached on last Sunday. Think of the story that he told about Hugh Latimer, right? His friend just shared his testimony with him, and then look what happened to him next. He went on to be a martyr for the Lord. So, I mean, there's definitely power in that, and we actually see, I referenced it earlier, two accounts in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. I won't read them for the sake of time, but Paul thought it was important to share his testimony. When he came before the crowds at Jerusalem and before King Agrippa, he went on in a very detailed, elaborate account of his life, who he used to be, right? I am a Jew of Tarsus, and here's how my life was, and then here's what happened when I encountered Christ, and here's how everything changed, and testified to the gospel. I mean, he did that. We have two accounts to look at in Scripture of that. So there's certainly power in that, and it's kind of hard to hold back when the Lord saves you, right? We see that with Paul. I referenced those two accounts. He was a new man, right? This is now Paul the apostle is going to step on the scene. And as an apostle, Paul wore many hats. In his role as under apostleship, the Lord really used him to serve in many ways as a missionary, a pastor, a church planter, an evangelist, a preacher, a teacher, a leader, a prisoner, a theologian. The Lord used him in many tremendous ways, and one of the first ways we see the Apostle Paul in action is as a missionary and evangelist to the lost. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Next week, I want to take you through a kind of a journey through the rest of the book of Acts, and we'll begin looking at his first missionary journey. All right? Let me go ahead and conclude us this morning with a word of prayer. Lord, I'm thankful again. I just praise you for who you are, and I thank you for this time that you've given us to come before you. I pray that you would use your word, Lord, use what we've learned just as an encouragement, as an edification to all of us here, that you would be glorified in it, Lord. We would be encouraged through studying the life of Paul, and I pray that you be with everyone in here, Lord. Prepare our hearts and minds to continue to worship you this morning and to hear and receive the word that is preached. We lift up Pastor Nick to you as he brings your word from the pulpit. Pray that you would use him in a mighty way, Lord, for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.